Good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and grab it and make your way to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be continuing our series through the book of 1 John, picking up in chapter 2 today. Yesterday was a glorious day in the life of our country as college football started back in earnest. Amen? Amen. And so, I mean, Thursday night we had some games and Vanderbilt had a heartbreak and I was for the Commodores, so you'll be glad about that. But things got kicked up in earnest yesterday, and UT beat up on Austin Peay or PA. I'm not sure how you say that. Had the big game last night with Clemson and Georgia, with Clemson winning. I was glad about that. And then my Jackets knocked off the formidable Elon Phoenixes. So we're glad. Yeah, exactly. Formidable. But as you survey college football, and really looking at the NFL as well with Colin Kaepernick and the 49ers and everything last year, one of the things that's kind of becoming a trend in college football and the pros is kind of older offenses that haven't been seen so much being reintroduced and kind of becoming a new thing. And so, like with I said, NFL, 49ers, Colin Kaepernick, so they did a lot of what's called read option last year. Option hasn't been seen a lot. Wishbone, all this. You know, I'm going there with Georgia Tech and Paul Johnson. This they've reintroduced kind of this spread option. And so old is becoming new because it hasn't been seen a lot in college football. The same kind of takes place in our text this morning where John is going to introduce an old commandment. He's going to say it's old, but at the same time, it's new. All right? It's old in the sense that we read a little earlier, Tom read out of Deuteronomy. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so these are things that Moses wrote. All right, they're in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So these are 3,500 to 4,000 years old. They are old. But then Jesus takes them in the New Testament, brings them together when the lawyer comes and tests them, says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, it's to love God, and it's to love others as yourself. And so it is an old thing that's also a new thing. And so Jesus takes it even further in chapter 13, verse 34, and he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, that's an old commandment, but he's saying it's a new commandment. And John's going to be bringing these together today in 2 John, an old and a new commandment. And so you've got the old, you know, just like the option and the wishbone and all that, kind of becoming new. And so that's where we're going to go this morning, with the old and new commandment. And we're going to, you know, trace it as John's kind of laying out throughout this book evidences, like little tests that you can take for assurance, like, is your faith authentic? And so we're going to take this old and this new commandment, love God and love others, and ask ourselves, do I really love God? Do I really love others? As kind of a little test of assurance. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Well, you've already got them. Let's read. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Pick it up in verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. All right? Again, given tests of assurance. And he says, and by this, we know, it's a little Yoda here. He could have just said it. If we keep his commandments, he Yoda-izes it. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. All right? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so our first point this morning is going to be love God. Love God. We're going to see all through here, it's going to be calling out obedience, 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 obedience. And we see in John chapter 14, verse 15, chapter 14, verse 21, and verse 23, Jesus repeatedly says, if you love me, you will obey me. And so that's where our first point is going to be, love God. It's all about obedience, but he says, if you love me, you will obey me. And so number one, love God. Look at verse 3 again. There's something we've got to pick up before we can even get into loving God as part of our obedience. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Right, we know that we have come to know him. I want you to underline that second know there. Come to know him. There is a difference, we've got to notice this first, a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. And John's wanting us to know God, not just know about Him, all right? Christianity is not trivial pursuit. It's not majoring in the minutiae and giving you a bunch of gazillion details about stuff that doesn't matter. It's the meat. It's the central point. Christianity is about the gospel, all right? How we know God through Christ by His sacrificial death, His resurrection in our place for our sins. And so there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. For example, when my brother's a Air Force pilot, so he's a soldier, he's a military guy, but when a soldier comes back from combat, he may say to us who did not go, "You have no clue what war is like." All right? And those of you guys who've served, you can say this. You have no clue what war is like. And when someone says that, what they are meaning is that there is a knowledge that only comes from experience. Okay, there is a knowing that only comes from taking a reality into yourself and tasting it fully. And so in John chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he's saying about this difference between knowing and knowing about, what he's getting at is that the disobedient... Well, let's read verse 4 again. Let's read verse 4. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And so when he's talking about the difference between knowing him and knowing about him and actually knowing him to the point that you keep his commandments and you're not a liar, but the truth is actually in you, what John is getting at is that there's the disobedient person does not know God. Okay, he doesn't know God. He goes, and that's why he says the truth is not in him. And this is why knowledge, all right, is not knowledge if it's not in him. There's a difference between knowing about and knowing. You can carry it on the surface, you can fake it, you can just dabble in it, but if it hasn't come down into your heart, if you've never tasted it truly, if you've never experienced it like a soldier, all right, out on the front lines, there's an experience that only comes through actually experiencing it. And so the knowledge that John has in view in chapter 2, verse 4, is an experience of Christ and God the Father in which we're taken into the depths of our lives and change the way we live. It's all centered on verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That in the gospel, when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are given a new spirit. Right? It is put on us. We are given new desires. We are given a new motivation for life. We are a new person. We are changed. It's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so the new covenant, when Christ lived the life we didn't, died the death we deserve, rose in victory over that, and the new covenant is inaugurated, the Spirit comes, indwells us, and writes God's law on our hearts, puts it inside of our hearts, all right, of those who are His. We're given the Spirit, new hearts, new desires, new motivation, a love for God that now overflows into obedience. And so here's kind of the first big statement, that whole preamble of that is to get us to. Obedience, when we talk about obedience and loving God, obedience is not a condition of knowing God, but it is a sign that one does, in fact, know God. Okay? Obedience is not a condition of knowing God, but rather it is a sign that one does know God. Okay? True love will produce obedience. That's why Jesus says, as I said earlier, in chapter 14, over and over and over, three times in 9 verses, "If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me." He's saying true love will produce true obedience. And the order is so important because this only flows one way, right? It does not go the other way, that obedience will produce love. Only true love will produce true obedience. All right? Obedience will not produce love. All that will produce is a terrible, graceless, godless, merciless religion. You can work hard, you can do everything that you're told to do, but that's not going to necessarily produce in you a love for God. But a true love for God will produce in you a motivation for obedience. Now, you're going to fail. That's why there's verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, all right? So that you would obey. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so God's love for us is not conditioned on our obedience. We've got to get this. This is something we struggle with so much. It is not conditioned. Well, if I'm living good, God loves me more. If I'm not, God loves me less. Our obedience is not the condition of God's love. How do we know that? Romans 5:8 says, Christ showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love then. And so if we will get that down into the depths of our heart, it will radically change the way we live our life. If we could actually fathom and believe and grab hold of the fact that God loved you while you were yet sinners. And so we've got to get out of our head that God loves you and his love is predicated upon your goodness. His great love, his abundance of mercy by which he loves you is present even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Even then. Or you can go Ephesians 1. See it some more. It says, before the foundations of the earth, he chose us. Right? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And so before the foundation of the earth, God loved you. Not after you did this, this, and this. Before then, he loved you and was going to and is conforming you, drew you to himself, and is conforming you into the image of his son. And when you get this, and at first we're like, chose us, predestined, blah, 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 this flips me out. But when you get the fact that God had set his affections on you before the foundation of the earth, that is a comfort. That you can't shake it now by your lack of this, this, and this. If he set it on you, if he chose to put it on you, you can't put it off of you. You're not God. He is. And so God's love for us is not conditioned on our obedience at all. But when we get it, it will drive us to obedience. Okay? And so, coupling this with Jesus' statement that if you love me, you will obey me, that's why this whole section in 3 through 6, we've labeled it in the outline, love God. If you love me, you will obey me. And so that's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do, but so often we don't. We don't obey. Why? Because we don't love him. Because we don't know who he is. That's why some of us struggle. That's why I struggle. We don't really know God. We know things about him, and maybe we have a relationship, but we don't really get it. Like the reason some of you in here, and the reason we struggle obeying God is that we don't know who he is. Because if we really got who he is, then we would obey him. We get these lies in our heads where we're like, well, God doesn't know what he's talking about here. Maybe that's true for most people, but not me. Like, we all think that we're the exception to what God has laid down in His Word. You know how dumb that is? God's omniscient. You went to public school. And I'm not knocking public school. Half of my family's public school teachers. I'm just saying, God's a little smarter. Or I'll be an equal opportunity offender. Homeschool, God destroys it. Private school, God wins. He's smart. You're not. He's eternal. He's omniscient. We're not. And so we've got to understand that God is a little bigger than us. God is a little smarter than us. God is omniscient, all right? And coupled with that, we need to remember that He's good. He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, and He's omnibenevolent. He's always good. And we forget this, and so we don't obey. And so when God tells us to do something, when He gives us a command, it's not Him being a joy killer. It's Him in His supreme, all-knowing, omniscient, always good awesomeness telling you to do something that is for your best interest. God's commands for us are gracious gifts from the Creator of the universe that have our best interests in mind. Now, let's just think about the cross for a minute. When Jesus died on the cross, that was in our best interest, not His. All right? When God does things for us, it's because He's a loving and good God, not a vindictive boss who sits up in the sky hashing out orders. He's a gracious and loving God who hands out commands for our blessing. Let me give you some examples so we can try to pull this down and understand it. Like, if you are a parent, the majority of your commands for your kids, right, you want them to be a blessing. You want your commands to be a blessing where they just habitually, this is what you want to get to. I'm not saying any of us in here are there. This would be awesome, but this is what we want to get to, where they just habitually know that if mom or dad asks them to do something, it's a good thing with their best interest in mind. That's what we want for our kids, and that's God with us. He loves us, and so He wants to guide us. Think about it more. Like, think about when you brought your child home for the first time, whether that was from the hospital or you adopted your child or whatever it is. When you brought your kid into your house for the very first time, imagine if you just took that child, threw him on the couch, and were like, good luck navigating life. Good luck with that, all right, let alone that 4-pound diaper you got. Good luck with that. How cruel would you be to just throw your kid out, no instruction? No, I mean, if I hear about that, I'm calling DCS and I'm sending the deacons to your house. All right? To beat the snot out of you. Bryce Shanklin, he's a deacon for a purpose. Seen his traps? It's ridiculous. I think he's got a little underground UFC going on. But he's, seriously, how cruel would you be? How cruel would you be just to throw your child, give no instruction, all right, no direction for life? How cruel would you be? But you don't do that. You love them, and so you raise them, and you shape them, and you mold them, and you give them commands for their good. And so when we know, like, we know we've become a Christian when we get this, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And so when we get it, we will have a heart for the Father, and we'll want to hear from Him. We'll want to obey Him and read our Bible, looking to find out what He has to say to us and then receive it. And as one guy puts it, when we're reading through that, if it stings or hurts because it rebukes us or corrects us or realigns us, we welcome it. We say, good, I needed that. I'm glad that my Father cared enough to correct me and straighten me out. I'm glad He didn't leave me as an orphan thrown on the couch to just run off and shipwreck my whole life. And so God's commands for you are not to strip you of joy. They're to lead you into it. He knows everything. He created everything. He knows how it works, and he loves you and is good. And so he says, walk this way, not this way, and it will go better for you. But we don't know that. We don't trust him. And so we say, no, 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 I'll go this way. And so, I mean, let's be honest. This idea about, you know, God's trying to rob me of joy. No one has robbed you of more joy in your life than you. No one. We can sit and play the blame game, but no one has robbed you of more joy in your life than you. No one's made a bigger mess in your life or robbed you more than you have. And yet, we still think that we know better than God. We still think that. We still think we know better than God. God, you're not after my joy. You're keeping something from me. That's why you don't want me to do this. You don't know what's best for me. You say, go this way. Well, I want to go this way. You say, don't do these things. But those are the very things that I want to do that will give me joy. But no, they won't. You're not omniscient. You're not all good. God is, and he loves you, and he's steering you, and he's saying, go this way. Right, again, kids, I got four. I love them. They're the apple of my eye. And my goal in life is not to rob them of joy. My goal is that they would love Jesus and be happy, happy, happy. That's my goal for them, that they would love Jesus and be happy in him. But because that's what I want for them, that means that there are times when there are things that they cannot do. And there are attitudes that have to be changed because I'm seeking their joy. I mean, it's very clear. Your kid wants to play with their Tonka trucks on I-24. You're not going to let them do that. You know it's headed to destruction. Okay? Kid wants to stick a fork in the socket. You're not going to let them do that because you love them and it's going to go bad for them. They want to get candy from the guy who's driving down the streets in a tinted ice cream, you know, van and saying, hey, come over, or maybe not even ice cream van, I just probably got somebody in trouble. Tinted windows in a car, rolling the window down just a little bit and saying, come here, kids, I got candy for you. You're not going to let them go there because you know how that could go. And you don't let them do that, though they're wanting to do it, you know a little better than they do, and so you don't let them do that because you love them. That's God with us in his commands. He knows better. He's all good. He's for us. And so he says, go this way. And so God's commands and our love-motivated obedience, yes, they are for the glory of God, but they're for our own good. And so we need to recognize who he is, know who he is, and walk in obedience before him. And so again, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so all of this is obedience. And John's writing all this is to obey. And what he's saying, listen, it's a big deal. Like, this is the way we are to walk. Now, John's not talking perfection, right? A couple of weeks ago, we covered that. 2 weeks ago. Right? Even as a believer, you're never going to get there. It's going to be a continual fight every day against sin. But fighting is the key. What John's talking about here in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What he's talking about here is that, like, when you're not even fighting. So you can't say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was raised in the South. Paul was a deacon. I went to VBS, and when they said, raise your hand if you want to go to hell, I didn't raise my hand. And when they said, you want to go to heaven, raise your hand, I raised my hand, and so I got baptized. So I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I raise my hand. So, of course, I mean, I'm a good guy. I'm a believer. But then you do not do what he commands, and John says you are a what? A liar. An imposter. Not a Christian. People who love God, all right, and seek to follow him, jacked up as they may be, but fighting, that's a Christian. People who don't love God and don't fight for holiness, yet still claim to be Christians, right? If that's you, you're a liar. And some of you are like, don't judge me. I'm not. God is. I'm just a mailman delivering verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And all right, we want to qualify this with, well, this and this and this and this. John doesn't qualify it here. He just says it. You don't want to weaken the force of it. People who love God and seek to obey him, all right, messed up as they may be, but fighting, that's a Christian. People who don't love God and aren't fighting for that, yet still claim it, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says you're a liar. And you can either receive that and respond to that and repent and believe, if that's you, or you can keep going down the path that's going to lead to destruction. It's your choice. And by this we know that we have come to know him. All right, how do you know? If you believe, verse 2, propitiation for our sins, and then it transforms your life, new heart, new desires, new motivation to love and obey God. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. All right? And so if we love him, we will obey him. And so love God, that's number one. Number two, second part of that commandment, love others. Love others. Look at verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus is coming to the world. His ministry, his kingdom is having an effect. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so back to verse 7, all right, John's saying, listen, you've heard this before. It's not a new commandment. And what he's talking about is the command of Jesus that he himself heard with his own ears and recorded in John chapter 13, verse 34. Flip over there with me. John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And so if you have any background in church, you've heard this 1,000 times. You probably sang a song about it growing up. But you've probably, if you're like me, become so comfortable with it that you almost become bored with this. Yeah, of course I'm supposed to love people. I'm supposed to love believers. I'm supposed to love those in my church. I get it. But this old, new command, right, that's old, 4,000 years old, but it's also new, all right? It's new in the sense that, for one, Jesus ups the ante with it. Because look at verse, we know we're called to love one another as our neighbor, but look at verse 34. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. But look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as you love yourself. No. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And so it's new because, like, in Christ, it's been intensified. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, love those in the church like I love you. This has been upped a little bit. The ante's been upped. I mean, it's what Jesus does with all the law. He comes in and he says, hey, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say to you, don't even get angry. You've heard it said not to commit adultery. I say to you that when you look at a woman lustfully, that's adultery. And so he ups the ante. He intensifies the law. And that's what he's done here, because God's not just after mere exterior conformance. He's after a heart change that then works towards change from the inside out. It's Jeremiah 31 again, writing it on your heart. And so the ante's been upped, and we're to love others as Christ has loved us. As Christ has loved us. I mean, this is a staggering statement. Not as I love myself, as Christ has loved us. How has Christ loved us? While we were yet in our sins, he died for us. That Jesus took all of our sinful rebellion and God-belittling moments upon himself, all of our sin, all right, and bore God's wrath against it in his body. He did not have to do this, but he chose to do this for us. And then he gives us his righteousness and puts it on us so that before God the Father we stand clean and we are justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd always obeyed. So you got both ends of that. And so now in Christ, that's how God sees us. Not because of anything we've done, but solely because of what Jesus has done for us. And then Jesus offers this free gift of salvation to anyone who will believe. And then he does say to those who believe, now as I have loved you, you love each other. Selfless, sacrificial, infinite, eternal, perfect love. That's what he calls us to, and it's crazy. I mean, you keep going in Romans 5, and this idea of this is how we're to love one another as Christ has loved us, and he's loved us. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And verse 10 again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So I want you to start feeling the weight of this. Jesus Christ, God the Son, infinite in power and glory, left the glories of heaven, came, was born in a nasty old stable, grew up, and lived the life that we haven't as a substitute, died the death that we deserve as a substitute, and then rose again like an end zone touchdown victory dance over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave, proving that he's conquered those and that we have been forgiven and will be given eternal life. And he did that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:10, while we were yet enemies of God, he did that. And now he's saying, like that, I want you to love others. And so this is where we kind of get back into it. Take all of that stuff, all right? Now let's bring it down into our day in, day out life. We are called to a love for one another that is sacrificial, that is redeeming, that puts others first. It's not based on how you've been treated. It's a love that lets go of insults. It's a love that screams, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Not a love that puffs up. Not a love that demands respect. Not a love that demands my way. But a love that is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's the love that we're called to have for one another, especially in the church. A love where the gospel both fuels and forms our love. Where we forgive others because we've been forgiven. Where we die to self and live for others because Jesus died to himself and lived for us. Where we give grace because we've been given grace. Where we give mercy because we've been given mercy. Where we seek peace because Jesus sought peace with us. Where we walk in humility because Jesus walked in ultimate humility in abandoning his rights and coming and dying our death. Where we say like Jesus, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Where we don't read ourselves into the center of everything, but rather read Jesus into the center of everything. And where, as J.R. Vassar put it, we covenant together as a people to join hands together, lay our lives down for one another, love each other, serve one another, and not cast each other out when we fall and skin our knees and perform poorly, but give ourselves fully to one another for the sake of the gospel here on this earth. That's the love that Jesus calls us to walk in the church. And it's new because it's been intensified. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. It's as Jesus loves us, we are to love one another. But it's also new in the sense that it may be new to you. Somebody's like, no, I've heard this my whole life. Well, do you live it? I mean, some of us are still operating under a "They hurt me, I'll hurt them. They betrayed me, I'll betray them" mindset. Which means that the only difference between us and a 2-year-old is that we're bigger and potty trained. That's it. We are living like a 2-year-old. They took my toy, I'll take their toy. They hit me, I'll hit them. So maybe it's new to us. And so the question we've got to answer this morning is, do we love God? And do we love others? Do you love God? And do you love others? And it's very easy to look around and be like, well, they don't. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. Do you love God? Do you love well? Do you love others as Jesus loves you? Do you give of yourself because you've been given to? Do you die to yourself and live for others because Jesus died for you and lived, because Jesus died to himself and lived for you? Do you give grace as Jesus gave grace? Do you give mercy? Do you give peace? Do you walk in humility? Do you? Do I? Do we? Do we fight for holiness? Do we love Jesus enough to stop excusing our temper and our self-righteousness and our selfishness and our porn problem and our gossip problem and our fault-finding critical spirit and our bitterness, our racism, our materialism, our addictions, our reading ourselves into the center of everything because the world revolves around me mentality? Do you love Jesus enough to wage war on these? Love God. Obey him. If you love me, you obey me. Love others. And the way we do it is by recognizing who he is, omniscient and good, and recognizing his love for us. A never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up, always and forever love. And so recognize that. And be transformed in a very new, old, new kind of way. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often we do not love you. As we should. We do not value you as supreme in our lives. We subjugate you to dozens of other little gods that we pour ourselves out after. We don't obey you because we don't trust you. We don't believe that you're omniscient. We don't believe that you're good. Intrinsically, we think it, but we don't believe it. If we believed it, we would follow you. Father, forgive us and help us. Help us, Father, to trust. Help us, Father, to stare at you so much that we are amazed and want nothing more than to be in your presence and walk the way you've called us to walk because we know you're a loving daddy. And then, Father, let that transform our hearts so that we love others with that exact same love. And we need you to do this, God. We cannot do this of ourselves. This is a work of the Spirit. And so, Spirit, even as we are now praying, I ask that you would stir in the hearts of these men and women, boys and girls. I know there are some in here who are beaten up from the week and see the places where they've blown it over and over and over. I pray that you would point them to your gospel. It says, my love's not conditioned on that. So it's still there. And then help them to turn. Father, for others of us in here, we need you to break our hearts. We're self-righteous. We think we've got it together. We're in control. Things are good, and I've got it, and we're not. Humble us.